Now, my text is in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And although the whole verse is a text, really, the main thrust of my message would be on that one phrase, where art thou? And it's a very telling and a very, very searching question as well. It's a question that can be asked to those who are the Lord's people and those who are not. It's a question asked by God to every one of us. Where art thou? It's a question really asking, Where do any one of us stand in relationship to God? Where do we stand there? And it is a very searching one and can be a very troubling one as well, and yet worth considering. Now, what did your response be? Let me just use a little imagination. If you should ask that question to people and they believed roughly in God or generally in God, where you stand in relationship to God, some would be evasive and they would be agnostics. Those who say, we don't know. You know that knowledge is, though it's been used a lot in the Bible studies, the agnostic letter A before it makes, I don't know. Or they would be evasive about it. Some would say, well, I'm thinking about it and I'm giving it my serious consideration. And others will have nothing to say. But what have we to say? And how many people have turned away? How many people have not wanted to hear? And as I say, regarding some subjects, I just don't want to know. But whether they want to know or not, there will come a day when we meet God. And we will meet him either as our Father or as our judge. That's the choice. As our Father or as our judge. So the question is very relevant. Where are you? Where am I in my relationship with this great and almighty God? Now, the background you're familiar with, so I will go briefly, not hurriedly, but briefly through it. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. You see, every other creature he made, but man he made out of the dust of the ground, and he did something special that he did not do with any other creature, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that makes all the difference in the world. See, there in the book of Genesis, you have that distinction. God made this animal, he made birds, those and so on, fish. He made all those things. But with man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils and gave him something that was unique for man. Man became a living soul. And that's also special about us this morning and human beings all over the world. And there is something in us that is vibrant and alive and cannot die. It's an amazing thing. Our immortal souls. And we know that when we read verses that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. We are. There was a time when we were not, but there never will be a time when we shall not be in regard to the soul. And it is ageless. Age does not belong to it. Every one of us here now, from the youngest to the oldest, probably would feel very much the same. You know, you don't feel any different now than 10 years ago. That is, if you're of the age above 10, I mean now, you don't feel any difference. Or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. But you know that if you look in a mirror, that your body has changed. And you may think you haven't, but other people can testify that you have. And we have changed, we have aged. But we say, but I'm not. That's why we say very often, I'm not old. What? Because you're quite correct. You're not old. You have something that is ageless, and that is your immortal soul. I've always been impressed by one of the Welsh Bible's translations. It's the 1588 Bible, and then there's an introduction given later by Peter Williams, one of the reformers in Wales. And he starts off in Welsh, but the words are in English, precious soul. Then he writes a letter then appealing to the reader. And he addresses the reader not as dear friend or dear human being, but precious soul. And immediately you come into the area, well, if my soul is precious, then I must consider seriously its well-being. Now then, something happened, and we call it, doctrinally we call it, the fall. And I've read about it there at the beginning of the temptation, and how Adam and Eve, and how they failed God, and how they disobeyed him. And they lost something, and you can't you? You know, in ordinary relationship, sometimes you may fall out and make up again. There are some things that happen that you know that something inside you has died. And you know that. And it's something that's difficult to restore. If trust has gone, something inside you has died. And here, something terrible happened. When sin happened, we started on a terrible journey. There's a terrible estrangement which has dreadful consequences. Now, the heart of man, what did we lose? Well, it is described rather poetically, and correctly so, paradise lost. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll find paradise regained, paradise lost. So we look at ourselves, and you know, before you came to the Lord, you all heard the Lord here this morning. And before you came to the Lord, did you not feel that there was something that you felt was missing, but you could not say what it was? Something that you desired, but you could not give it a name. Even before you heard anybody say they were Christians, even before you read the Bible, even before you took any interest, there was that feeling within you that there was something you were looking for. And people look in all sorts of directions, of pleasure, amusement, of filling their lives with something, with people, with friends. And pleasant enough, something's harmless, something's harmful, but doing this in order to fill a great void, a hungry soul wanting to be fed, and a hungry soul starving. Now then, that's the kind of area we are in. Where are you? Where art thou? And where am I? Well, my first point is this then. The wiles of Satan. Never underestimate Satan. But after having said that, never ever underestimate that God is almighty. That is important to remember. But how did this happen? What exactly is original sin? Well, Satan is described as a serpent here. I'll read you the verses again. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice how careful Scripture is. And said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. And the serpent said unto the woman, he shall not surely die. That wouldn't happen. He shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's why he doesn't want you. You won't die, but you'll be like gods. And you'll know good and evil. It's worth your eating. It's worthwhile. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and also that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the result. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. Now, this is a part that has always moved me. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, use your thoughts, not imagination particularly, but use your thoughts here now and consider the scene, God's creation. Here's Adam and Eve. And you know what it says in your own relationship, in your family relationship, your husband and wife and your children. And here you hear at night one of them in trouble and calling you. The voice is precious because that voice means something to you. And for the person calling, a response is also precious. Or if somebody has been at work all day and calls, "I'm home," and a response says, "That's good, tea is ready." There is something very lovely about the voice calling and the voice responding. In our ordinary human relationship, it's a lovely thing. But here, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Notice what? From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Well, what happened to them? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Where are you? What's wrong? What's happened? Where art thou?" They didn't want to be in his presence. They couldn't bear his presence. And he said, "I heard thy voice." I did that. "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." So something new has come in. "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." "Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of life, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And then we have the account I read at the beginning, and God's curse upon them then, and how they're cast out of paradise, out of the Garden of Eden, and we call it Paradise Lost. Now then, we call that original sin. Original sin. You see, babies are not born with original innocence. We may think babies are lovely, sweet little things, and they are. But have you got to teach a child to be naughty? I don't think so. Have you got to teach them to rebel? Have you got to teach them to always want their own way? No, it's in our very being. You see, from the very loins of Adam through all mankind, that is in common with every one of us, with every people's tribe, collection of people, wherever they are. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the gates of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That is, they were banned. They were banned. And they received in this a death sentence, and it is pronounced by a holy God. Now, what is this death sentence? Now, you know as well as I do, the evidence is all around us, as well as it was in our, maybe still in our own hearts. There is no fellowship with God. If you go now and mix with people who are unconverted, nice people, even religious people, you know, I can remember when I first came to the Lord in the theological college to the men there, that when I went about preaching, and I was very excited now because I had a message. Before, I used to write every word out, and they were They lasted 10 minutes, and it did please the young people because I was brief, you know. Long hymns, long prayers, long reading to make up for the time. But when I was converted, I had something to say. And I remember my first two texts. I wrote them straight away on the Monday morning. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And the other was repent and believe. And I preached in one church, and an unconverted uncle of mine, who was another elder, said, you shouldn't preach on texts like that. They're far too advanced for you at your age. Because he didn't like it at all. Now then, looking back then at staying in chapel houses where you stay for the weekend, and with lovely people, really lovely people. I'm not saying they were not. They were moral people, as far as I know, good people. And they would talk about chapel. And they would talk about, I'm not even going into the world now. And they would talk about their minister and elders. And they would talk about the Sunday school, sometimes disparagingly, sometimes encouragingly. They would talk about that, but they would never talk about the Lord. I was fresh, so I was eager to talk about him. You are, you know. The wonder of his person, the loveliness of his being, the greatness of his power, his sacrifice on Calvary. He wanted to talk about the Lord because he was alive to you. You enjoyed being with the people and you liked them. And at first, I didn't realize what was missing in them, you know. I didn't realize. And this reluctance. And if you talked about the Lord, I remember meeting the minister's meeting once, and I just said to the minister next to me, isn't the Lord wonderful? And he moved away. He was embarrassed. Now, I'm being realistic now. That's how things are. Go outside the chapels and churches. I'm not saying they're all like that. I'm just saying there's that general thing. Go outside that. And if you went into company that is good fun fellow, good fun friendship, fellowship in that sense, can you talk to them about the Lord? They're embarrassed. You're embarrassed. And there's an awkward silence. And they don't get so keen on your company. Why? Because they do not know what it means to have fellowship with God. It has been broken. Now, let's recognize that. You will not recognize the need of men and women unless you recognize that. The fellowship is broken. And it is only our blessed Savior in the gospel that can remedy that. And as well as that, in the breaking of the fellowship, also came a kind of death. You see, when Satan said, he shall not surely die. Well, of course, there would be physical death, we know. But there was a death that came immediately. And that was spiritual death. That's a terrible thing. And that's why, if you talk to these people, and they may listen in a mannerly way or a discourteous way, whatever it may be, is because they are spiritually dead. And in Corinthians, we are told, the natural man is not able to understand these things. And he thinks they're stupid and they're folly because he's not on that wavelength. He cannot understand it or know what you're talking about. He can understand the theory or the formula or what you're saying, but he cannot understand its meaning. He cannot because spiritually are dead. Look at Ephesians 2. Paul puts it well, you know. You who are dead. Do you mean corpses? No. You who are alive, but dead in trespasses and sins. It's ever so important for a doctor to give the correct diagnosis. What's the point of a doctor if you need a radical treatment and an operation and he tells you, all you need is to have half an hour's rest, an aspirin and a cup of tea. You know, it's absolutely stupid, isn't it? Because you have to have a correct diagnosis if you're going to get anywhere. And you have to have a correct diagnosis spiritually. And you have to know where children, young people, parents, whoever they may be, friends, that they're like this. This doesn't mean to say we must be unpleasant with it. Not at all. Even more loving. But spiritually dead. Cannot understand They don't know what you're on about. Although you must witness, they do not know what you're on about. They're estranged. Romans put it like this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is this sin that is like a poison that runs through? You know, there's one interesting Welsh hymn. It'd be lovely if somebody did translate it, but it's not an easy thing to capture something in a hymn or at any translation, either way. And it says that Jesus Christ came and on Calvary sucked out the poison that the serpent had put into us. Now, it's very good, isn't it? It describes it very well. We're poisoned, and it's through our system. It influences our minds and our thinking and our attitudes. That's why we're selfish. That's why we're self-centered. That's why we want to always be to be amused, because we've been poisoned. That's why we want our own way. That's why we pout. That's why we fall out, because we have been poisoned. You see, that poison has to be dealt with. Sin is evil. Sin is in man's heart and permeates and enters into every part of our being. Look, apart from individuals, look at this world. Can you describe it as loving and kind and thoughtful? Can you really? Of attitude of nations to one another. All these things. Why? We've been poisoned. And we call it the fall. There are many teachings that say we are behaving like we do behave because we had a bad time when we were children or something like that. Yes, maybe that's true. And it may influence us. But there is a far more powerful influence than that. And that is that we are sinners by nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That is what we are. Whether we are nice sinners or nasty sinners or horrible sinners or outrageous sinners, there is no difference whatsoever. We are sinners. And we inherit it from the loins of Adam. Listen to this verse in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it's not easy to preach on these things, but that's the correct diagnosis, and it's essential. You will not appreciate the remedy unless you understand how sick you were. You have to appreciate that before you understand. It's no use thinking, ah, God was good to me. I don't know what he did to me, but he was very nice to me and sweet. No, it's not like that. It was a tremendous work of grace. Now, the second little point is this. The work of Christ. The task is fallen mankind. We have the account in 1 Corinthians 15. For sins by man, it's 1 Corinthians 15, roundabout verses 21 and 2. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look at this now. Since by man came death, Adam, then the last Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So there you have the damage, and there you have the rescue. Since by man came death, remember, Jesus Christ came as man, took the form of a servant. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So a great plan is set in motion. And it is a wonderful thing. I was looking at some hymns this morning, and I think we are familiar with them. Listen to the theology and the teaching, biblical teaching, in these. This one is a lovely one. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenants, mercies did abound in floods of blessings all the world around. The trumpet sounds a note of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. So what does that say? It's telling us, as Scripture tells us, before the foundation of the world. That is, before the sun and the moon and the stars were born, before any of these things, before man fell, the remedy is in motion. That's the wonderful thing. Remember, now we are talking about eternal God with a supreme, I don't know if I can call it mind. We have little minds, whatever we can call the mind of God. The supreme ability, the supreme knowledge of God, the supreme will of God sets in motion. So on the way, there's a fall, yes, but on the way in eternity is the remedy. So it's not just suddenly a first aid program that Jesus Christ came to perform, because this was decided in the triune God in eternity. That's how great our gospel is. Now then, let me read you a verse. Now, you know, if you should ask for key verses that are the whole scriptures inspired, but they deal with different subjects. I can remember a strange situation once, I'm sure I must have told you. There was a religious program, I think it was, on television too, Welsh television. And there were questions being asked there, you see. We had a kind of a practice before we went before the cameras. But the person asking questions didn't ask any of the questions that he asked beforehand. So it really was a trick thing, you know. And you asked the most difficult things, you know, in saying, well, so before we had the real thing, the other person, two of us being questions, he said, what man needs, he said, is culture, music, poetry. These are expressions that God has given us that uplift us and our understanding of things. Now, I knew that this other man was brought up like myself, a Calvinistic Methodist, and I knew that he knew his doctrines. So I said to him, tell me, if you had a person in an accident in a road dying, and he had 2 minutes flat to live, and you had to speak to him, would you play something by Beethoven, or a lovely violin, or a sonata, or something like that? Or maybe Mozart? Or would you read him some beautiful poetry? If you're Welshman and English and so on, would you do that? Or would I take him and talk to him and say, God is a creator? Would I talk to him about the providence of God? Although these things will be certainly more to the point than just cultural things. No, I would tell him about his soul and about heaven and hell and the destiny of his soul, whether it would be in hell or in heaven. I'd have to ask him, where art thou in your relationship with God? I'd have to be direct. I haven't got much time. I'd have to get it in about Christ. Now, there are key verses like that. That's what I'm saying. There are verses you say, this is a verse that I can use. And I would say, now look at this, comes from the Bible. For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made, who knew no sin, he was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's saying this, that God did this. He made his own son to take our place, the sinless one. And he's punished, not for our sin, not for his sin, but for our sin. He is punished for our sin. Why? That we might be forgiven and that we might have his cleanness and his righteousness. I'd have to use that kind of verse. I'd have to. John 3:16. There are many others. You'd get to the point. You haven't got much time. You can't waste. And I've been in situations like that when I know when a person has no response in them, but you know they can hear you. You don't waste time just by being nice and say, well, I don't like hurting your feelings, but I've got to tell you this. No, you go immediately to the point and say, you have a soul, and I am concerned about the destiny of your immortal soul. You get direct to the point. And there are verses that are such. Now then, what is all this then? Well, the welcome of God. The soul that has been awakened. Now, can it be awakened that late? Yes and no. Why do I say that? Some people say, well, I'll be all right. There's a thief on the cross. Yes, well, there's another one the other side. It's risky to leave it that late. But it can happen. It can happen. A miracle can happen in those few moments. I wouldn't like to leave it that late, because you do not know how certain things may happen. We are not able to say. Now, there is a welcome of God by those who come to him. Who are these? The awakened soul. The person who has been awakened and he suddenly understands there's a God. There's a Son, an only begotten Son. And later he may understand something about the Holy Spirit as well, although it is the Holy Spirit that has awakened him. But he is the invisible worker in that way. And suddenly becomes aware, where am I going? What happens after death? Is there life after death? Is there a God? Yes, I think there's a God. He's been awakened. And we call that the chasm of conviction. When we become spiritually alive and we see our danger. I'm sick. I'm sick. I'm sick to eternal death. Help me, help me. Who can help me? And I heard the voice of Jesus say. And that's the gospel. Isn't it worthwhile? Isn't it worthwhile? And with my latest breath to cry, behold, behold the Lamb. Isn't it worthwhile? That's why we care that our children should be saved. That's why we care for our parents to be saved. Brothers, sisters, whatever it may be, or our friends. That's why we care. I know we do not go about asking people, are you saved? But we can give a reason for the hope that lies within us. There are opportunities, and there are times too when we must challenge. There are times, but to do so with grace and humility. Now then, is salvation for me? Can paradise be regained for me? Well, he does this. By man came death. By the Son of Man, the Son of God, came the resurrection of the dead. What did he do to make all this possible? May I just talk briefly about this to you? You know, when you think of Calvary, yes, we know it's wonderful, but there's even more and more and more. We will never exhaust that cross. We will never. Yes, there's a crown of thorns. Yes, there are nails. There are insults, there are jibes. There's all that is there. There is cruelty, there is mockery. All that is there. And that is suffering, terrible suffering. And we know how the death came about. We are able to know because we knew what the crucifixion did. It was a very slow death. But eventually the heart, physical heart, burst. Now then, but there was another pain. Much more than that. Much more than that. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is, he's looking into that cup. What does he see in that cup? The horror of our sin and the horror of the consequences of that. The wages of sin is death. And on Calvary, in that time, he pays equal to eternal damnation there. There was a suffering beyond anything we can comprehend. If you stop at the cross, there is a cross. There were nails. There was a crown of thorns. But don't stop there. See beyond. And the Father who loved his Son punishes his Son for our sin. It takes a lot of love to do that. Look at your key verse. For God so loved the world. Amazing. This old world. You, me. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave, what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the great motivation factor there. But behind this terrible and cruel place called Calvary is the wonder of God's love. You know, like a mighty flood, like a mighty ocean, is the love of God in Christ, reaching to generations and centuries of men and women where grace is on the way. Well, how do we approach the awakened soul? What do I mean by that? From our stand viewpoint is suddenly we are listening. We kind of listened before, but we knew how to switch off. It's quite easy, easily done. But then we listen. Sometimes we try not to listen, but we can't help it. We know what's been said, and we listen. And we begin to take notice. Can paradise be regained for me? And we know what we are like. We know our unclean minds, our unkind motives, our critical hearts, unkind actions, things we are ashamed of. We would not like even our best friend to see what we are really like. We are relieved that God knows. We are relieved. You know, we are relieved that God knows. Can he forgive all that? So there's repentance. There's shame. I turn away from my sin and I turn to God. This is by God's help. It's a gift. And I exercised something I never knew I had before. I said, well, I've always believed. Lay that aside. There's a difference between always believed and the faith and the believing that is a gift from God. That's a vibrant thing, a dynamic thing. And this comes now into action, knowing there's no one like my Savior. And then, if you want to doctrinal words, irresistible grace draws us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why did I not see this before? Why did I not know this before? Why did the preachers not tell me before? And we may have told them many, many times, but this day they had been awakened. This day they understood. And they come. And what happens? Sins, oh, that heavy weight. At heavy, heavy weights, our past sins, bad enough. Our present sins for shame. And sadly, there will be our future sins too. As little as we can, but they will be there. But all, lock, stock and barrel, all. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all and all our iniquity on him. What awaits? So you look into the eyes of the Saviour. Did you suffer there for all me? Yes. Me? Yes. All? Yes. Even? Yes, that too. And? Yes, that too. And even? Yes, that as well. All. It is the thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. My first Sunday in Heath, preaching, I was unfamiliar with the hymns. I was familiar with Blessed Assurance and The Debtor to Mercy, but then they were all new hymns to me. But I looked for one for the first morning service, and mistakenly and innocently, I chose a children's hymn for the final hymn for the sermon. And I was very embarrassed afterwards, but I need not be. It is a thing most wonderful. Do you know it? It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. But it is, you see, it is wonderful and it is true. It has happened and he has come to the rescue and paradise regained. He's done something so positive. Where Adam failed, Jesus fulfilled the will of God, the law of God in our place. Jesus takes our punishment in our place. So there we are. When our faith is in him, we're accepted. When we come to him, we are accepted. We will not understand straight away that that grace was on the way before the foundation of the world. And we need not understand for a while. All that matters now is, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. That's all that matters now. And so we come. And what do we have here in Revelation 2:7? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. If you make it to Christ, you will eat of the tree of everlasting life. Or in the same book, chapter 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Just think of that. Because of this, I can enter back into a greater and a more wonderful paradise, heaven itself. No tears, no sorrow, no hunger, no thirst, no pain, no death, or any of these things, and we are forever with the Lord. Or shall I add another popular word? No boredom. None of these things. We shall delight in him and always be delighted in him. It is the city of God. It is a city of God. An entrance there is most important. Where art thou? We stand individually before God. There's only one vote. You use your vote. If you're a voting age, you use your vote. Some people use their votes and some people don't use their votes and some forget to vote and some make a mistake on the voting paper. God gives one vote. We don't vote. And if we are in Christ, he says, I'm voting for you. And if we are not in Christ, I'm not voting for you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. Where art thou? Where art thou? Have you regained paradise? Paradise lost. Paradise regained. Listen to this translation of a hymn by William Williams. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. That's a good description, isn't it? In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. See, now's the rescue. Faith. Now then, here's the appeal to the soul by William Williams. Faith. See the place. And see the tree. That's the cross. See the place. And see the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Where art thou? Where art thou? Who do you think he's going to vote for? Do you want his votes? They're desperate in your elections for your votes. They're desperate. There can be nothing more important than this vote. Because when all these elections have been finished and forgotten, and all political parties just gone into the mist and forgotten and dead, God will still be there. And his vote will be essential. You knew my son. He paid the price. I see you've been washed. I see you dressed in his life. I see there the gift of faith. Give it me. I'll turn it into sight. and you shall be with me forever. Yes, you have my votes. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can turn to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. And pray, O Lord, thy blessing upon every one of us according to our need. And pray also for our congregation, for those who are away at this time now, this holiday. Pray for them wherever they are, that they will find a place to worship God. Wherever we are, may we always be faithful to thy person, to thy name, and to thy day, for thy name's sake. Amen.